chapter 3. We're almost to the end of it. And in verse 17, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 17, now the Lord is that Spirit. So two things are true right there in the passage. You see two parts of the Godhead, the Lord, and since that's lowercase letters, you know that's identifying the Lord Jesus Christ, is that Spirit. And so equals added to equals, you see that the Holy Spirit is also deity, also part of the Godhead. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. I made the point to you that by the law, when it showed up, 3,000 people died. By the Spirit, when the Spirit showed up, 3,000 people were added into the church. I made the point to you that the Spirit ministers life, the law ministers death. And you are baptized by God's Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:13, into the body of Christ, and you are told specifically in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, to stand fast in your liberty, in Galatians 5, 1. Now, that is one of the hardest things to get people to do. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, tells you that we're to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. When you get an assembly of folks together, one of the first things they want to do is get themselves a president, a vice president, a sergeant at arms, a treasurer, and just legalize that puppy and give everybody jobs and just establish the opposite of liberty. And we stand fast in the liberty that we have is, of course, separate from the weakened, beggarly elements of the law program, and understanding Romans 8, verse 1, that there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus who walk according to the Spirit where liberty is. And so that life free from condemnation is that Spirit life, and you know you walk in Spirit and in truth according to faith, Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Now notice in 2 Corinthians in chapter 2, in verse 16, Paul makes the point in 2 Corinthians in chapter 2, in verse 16, to the one we are a savor of death unto death, and to the other savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? The only thing that will ever be sufficient to move you from legalism and religion and the law program is the Lord, and He is that Spirit by which liberty comes. Salvation is what frees you from the law program. Your flesh just loves the law. Your flesh just loves legalism. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, because it gives you something to do so you can pat yourself on the back. And we're awfully needful of being stroked, aren't we? We're awfully needful of being applauded. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, Paul says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God. And so it is the Lord. It is the Spirit of God. It is that provision for liberty in verse 17. Verse 18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So that liberty comes with the understanding. Notice verse 18, you have an open face, and you are seeing yourself, and you're seeing yourself as being this new creature that you are, changed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now you have in front of you God's complete revelation. You have a complete Bible. It is so important to get a grip on a couple of things that are sufficient. Now, the Bible is sufficient, salvation is sufficient, and the Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient. You don't have to add anything to any of those three items. The sufficiency that you have in the Word of God with the complete knowledge of the revelation of the mystery has given you now, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Christ is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient. God's Word is sufficient. And so we, with an open face, we're not hiding anything. We're not covering up anything. And what is the point of the open face in verse 18 when you remember that verses 12, 13, 14, 15 were about having a veil over your face? Now there's no law program. There's nothing to hide. There's no ministration of death. There's nothing to hide. Don't you know that you are already, as far as God is concerned, complete and seated in heavenly places? And so what's the point of hiding things? Who are you fooling exactly other than yourself? And so there you have the open face, beholding as in a glass. The glass is going to be a mirror and the glory of the Lord. So you're looking in a mirror, and what are you seeing? You're seeing the glory of the Lord in that you are saved, in that you are a new creature, in that you are the body of Christ, in that you now are that living sacrifice that does God's service, and it's reasonable that you understand now who you are. So when you look, you don't see your old self anymore. Your old self needs to be pictured on Calvary's cross, crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20, Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. Now, God is sufficient, God's grace is sufficient, and God's word is sufficient, God's salvation is sufficient. So when you think of looking at a mirror and seeing the glory of the Lord, and you say, yeah, but I don't think I can do that. You're right. You can't. But let's go over it again. God's salvation is sufficient. Christ is sufficient. The Bible is sufficient. You, by faith, get out of your own way and allow the Word of God, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, to work effectually in you and make you, from the inside out, working with your inner man, that who God would have you to be. Just for definition's sake, go over to James chapter 1, and we go to the Hebrew epistle of James, writing to tribulation saints, for definition. And in James chapter 1, in verse 22, and the statement is, "Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." You, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, are very much the opposite of this. You no longer look at yourself as being nasty old you, because nasty old you was crucified with Christ. You're the new creature. And that's hard to get a grip on. Now, verse 25 of James chapter 1, "Whoso looketh unto the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, that man shall be blessed indeed," and so on and so forth. So you see the definition of pure religion. In verse 27, you see all of the performance basis that those people are involved in. And so the statement there is, he looks and he sees himself and he forgets what he's looking at. I'm telling you to forget what you're looking at and to understand that who you're really seeing is the new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an open face, no veil like Moses had, nothing hidden. Now, when God saved your soul, please turn to Romans chapter 5. When God saved your soul, I'm figuring tomorrow morning to read Romans chapter 5 to Dolores. I said to you, when you put me to bed with a shovel, just read Romans 5 and close the box and go home and have a pizza. I'm gone anyhow, so whatever you do is fine. But Romans 5 is the passage that gives you such wonderful information about what God's done for you by grace through faith, by salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1, "You are justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." In the hope of the glory of God. Now, that hope isn't with your fingers crossed, "I hope, I hope, I hope." That hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. That hope has a name, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you talk there about the glory, that is the same kind of a thing that you are looking at in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 18, the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, God, when he saves your soul, He saves you and he completes you in Christ. Everything he's going to do, he does judicially. You get all the benefits of salvation at the instant of your salvation. And I've marked on the board that salvation in your thinking, you can think about it as having three aspects. Initial salvation, when you trust the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as payment for your sins, God saves you from wrath. God is no longer mad at you. You have peace with God, Romans 5:1. And now you have access, and that access is on the merits of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, initial salvation, what happens to you at the instant of your salvation, are those items that we've talked about innumerable times, I think. And so this will make innumerable plus one. He puts new babies in cribs. That's what you ought to do with a baby. And so he circumcises you from the body of the sins of the flesh. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. He completes you in Christ, Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. He regenerates you in that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Galatians 2:20, it's no longer I, but Christ. So he indwells you. Know ye not, if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're none of his, Romans chapter 8. What know ye not? Your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost, the earnest of your inheritance, Ephesians 1:14, sealing you until the day of redemption. He indwells you. He baptizes you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, he baptizes you into the body of Christ. You see it also in Galatians chapter 3, verses 24 and 25, and Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, 13, and 14. He puts you into the body of Christ by his activity, the Holy Spirit baptism, where the Holy Spirit is the baptizer, and the body of Christ is what you're baptized into, and the end result is a person who is sanctified and sealed. And he sanctifies you and seals you until the day of redemption. So, as a baby Christian, the instant of your salvation, God puts babies in cribs. And that helps you to remember those things, those five things, actually it's more than that, that happened to you at the instant of your salvation. Now, understand that this is unique to the dispensation of the grace of God. Israel's still waiting for its sanctification into the kingdom. Israel is still on a contingent program. When they're in their Daniel 70th week, they have to endure to the end. They're still engaged in washings and water baptisms. These people are the ones who could lose the Spirit, as David talks about in Psalms chapter 51. So you have a present possession and a present knowledge of what God has done for you at the instant of your salvation. Religion tries to earn what God already gave you. Boy, get that. And quit being religious. Get rid of your rabbit's foot. Get rid of your four-leaf clover. Those are religions. Get rid of your prayer beads and the picture of Jesus you walk by and, you know, kiss him every day. Get rid of religion. And recognize that what God has done, you've got the whole package. You're complete in Christ. And how wonderful that is. So, initial salvation involves those kinds of things. Please turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. See, God's changed you. You're not who you used to be. Now, the reason that we don't act like who God's made us is two-pronged. One, we really don't know who he's made us because we haven't studied. Or two, we've studied and we know, but we're resisting and quenching the Holy Spirit of God. It's needful to know. And when you know, then it is needful to respond positively and act accordingly. In 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 4, verse 3, in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. There's quite a list of things you ought to abstain from. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. As you live a life since your initial salvation, as you live your life, you should be living, I should be living, a life that is sanctified. You are a saint. So initially you're saved, and what God does and expects from us next is that we be sanctified. These markers are sanctified for the upstairs marker board. Carol has markers that are sanctified for the downstairs marker board. It doesn't mean anything apart that they're set apart, that they have a place, they have a thing that they do. Sanctification is not a second blessing holiness. It's not a lot of things. It doesn't take the Pope and white smoke up a chimney. It doesn't take two miracles the way the Catholic Church does it. They have to verify two miracles and all of that kind of stuff. One of the miracles for Mother Teresa, she's on the fast track to be sanctified. One of the miracles for her is from a lady in Venezuela who says that she had a problem in her stomach and ulcerated something or other, and she put an icon, a picture of Mother Teresa on her tummy, and that made it better. Her husband says, well, maybe it did. Maybe it was the fact that I took her to the doctor. He gave her this medicine, and, you know. So, you can debate these things, I guess. But sanctification isn't any of that, and that's a bunch of silliness. I hear people all the time say, well, I'm not a saint. Well, do you mean you're not saved? Because all saved people are set apart, and all saved people are in that sense sanctified. So thank God for that. That's a good thing. That's nothing to fight. Now, notice in Colossians chapter 1, in verse 9, the issue that I'm trying to deal with here, and folks, you study, and it's good to study, but never get your eye off the focus of the study and where it's going. It's to be a workman that needs not to be ashamed. Study is not the end of itself any more than coming to church is the end of itself. It's meant to change the inner man and have an outworking in the details of our lives. Look at your Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 1 when he says in verse 9 he's praying for these people, and he does not cease to pray for them and desire that he might be filled with knowledge of his will, wisdom, spiritual understanding. Verse 10, it has a function. The worthy walk of verse 10 comes from what? Comes from knowing what it looks like, knowing that you're able, knowing that you are the church, the body of Christ, you are sanctified, you are saved, and to find out what his will is. Now, people make it, Calvinism is so pervasive on this issue because people say that they want to know the will of God for their lives, and by that, they're talking about whether or not they should get a job over here, move over there, or the details of their life. And quite frankly, you have a brain. You get to deal with the details of your life. If you want to do a search and study on the will of God in the dispensation, the grace of God, folks, it's not hard to find. He would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He would have us to be a thankful people. He would have us grow in grace and glorify him and do all that we do for the glory of God. You would have a hard time coming up with a list of a dozen. And once you get past five or six, you pretty well have dealt with the will of God as it is present in this, the dispensation of the grace of God. And so our job then is to deal with the details of our life and keep an orderly life so that we have room for the will of God to be executed in the details of our life, and we give opportunity for the operation of the will of God. God's will isn't hard to know. So when we learn that and then we act accordingly, we've been set apart for that. Now, you don't have to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, but you know in verse 19 you're said to be an ambassador, to wit that God was in Christ, and we have a ministry of reconciliation that we would see people reconciled to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thrilled to know that the gospel of the grace of God still works. I'm thrilled to know that you put out the material, you make known that you're the sinner and Christ died for you, and there's still people believe that. There's still people that trust the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is in fact sufficient. And so that's a happy thing, I think. Now, in addition to the business of justification, and that takes place initially at your salvation, and the issue of sanctification. God is the one who maintains your salvation. You don't maintain yourself as saved. God has sealed you until the day of redemption. And what's going on, maybe I'll look at Romans 12 real quickly. What's going on is during this time of sanctification, you are changing as God's Word works effectually in you. You change from the inside out. And Paul says in Romans chapter 12, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. What do you know about sacrifices in the Old Testament? They started out living, but they ended up dead. So your old man needs to be dead. And the one that's living isn't you, it's him. It's Christ now. And him, holy, acceptable unto God, is your reasonable service. In Isaiah, he comes, God says, let us come, let us reason together. It's you think about it, and that you deserve to go to hell, and that the God of the universe took your place. He went to hell for you. He felt the pangs of God's wrath against sin. He did that for you. You think about that, you reason it, and it's reasonable that you say, yeah, I belong to him. I've been bought with a price, and it's the right thing. It's just reasonable. It's not a wild shot. It's just ordinary to give him the glory. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let me say something to you. Revival preaching spends a lot of time telling you not to be conformed to this world. And revival preaching will tell you what music to listen to, what clothes to wear, what TV to watch, what movies to go to. Revival preaching will take you there and leave you there and just beat the snot out of you. You go to a revival meeting and the whole idea is to feel guilty and go forward and use up a few Kleenex and all of that kind of business. Well, that is what kills. The law kills. And what you really ought to be oriented to is the transformation by the renewing of your mind. You want to get rid of the nasties in your life. Legalism will only focus on the nasties. Transform your mind. Now, the transformation by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove acceptable, that is good, acceptable, perfect, there's the will of God again. This transformation of one's mind is a product of the Word of God working effectually in you as you internalize what you've learned. Imagine that. What's a good example? You've got this caterpillar. And this caterpillar says, I am sick and tired of walking on all these legs. I want to fly. And so the caterpillar, he goes to the hardware store and buys him a little model airplane. He buys him little gasoline for the little model airplane. He hires somebody to wind up the propeller so that he can fly. And the caterpillar, he has done all of this stuff to enable himself to fly. But really what has to happen is he needs to metamorphosize and become a butterfly. And then he doesn't have to go to the hobby store. He doesn't have to buy a model. He is now equipped to fly. That word in Romans 12, transformed, the Greek behind it is metamorphosis. It's the change of you from the inside out. And so legalism has you tying wings onto yourself. Legalism has you putting a little engine on there and getting a little wings and balsa wood wings. And legalism is you endeavoring to actuate something that actually is done by the new creature. And when you are a new creature, God has changed you. So that now, hey folks, you're not caterpillars anymore. You're butterflies. You've been changed. and God has changed you. And what's this business of renewing the mind? That is the business of letting the grace message purge your thinking from dead works and going about to establish your own righteousness. That's what that's all about, and it's very practical. Now, ultimately, please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, which is our text, of course. Ultimately, you're going to die. Your soul doesn't die. Your never-dying soul goes on. You used to have a spirit that was dead in trespasses and sins, but it has now been quickened. So you then, as a product of what God has done for you, is going to take you absent from the body to be present with the Lord. And the third aspect of your soul salvation, we've talked about interim, we've talked about initial, ultimately, the ultimate aspect of it is your glorification. Now, that's what 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 is pointing you at, your glorification. So you look in that mirror. You know what I see in a mirror? I see an increasingly older fellow. I see that there are new places where gravity is creating wrinkles. There are, you know, you think I don't have much hair. Well, I notice it's still diminishing. And, you know, whatever. But I'm headed for a hole in the ground. There's just no doubt about that. One of these days I'll be a dirt sandwich. The good news is I have a never-dying soul. I have a spirit that has been quickened. And now what I really need to be seeing in that glass, what I really need to be understanding, is that this life is a vapor. And all it is a warm-up for the next one. All it is an equipping, a conditioning for heavenly places. You can take it with you. You've all been told all of your life you can't take it with you. Well, you can't take it with you when it comes to the house, the car, the CDs, the money in the bank, the money in the mason jar. You know, you can't take that with you. But you can and will take with you your inner man. Your soul goes. Now, if I were you, I'd want him equipped. I'd want him ready to glorify the Lord. And not have to go to remedial 101, what it means to be glorified. I'd be ready. And I would just encourage you toward that end. There is a reason to live right and do right. Now, the tension that you feel in your life, the people call it stress, that you feel as a believer is your failure to walk according to who God's made you. You are identified as complete. You are identified as a saint. You are identified as seated in heavenly places. And you look at yourself, and what do you see? You see problems. That's why the verse says, don't look at that anymore. Look rather at the mirror and see that you now have been changed from glory to glory. That you now are this new creature that God would have you to be. Now, this isn't to try to build up your egos. It isn't trying to make you narcissistic or selfish or any of that. That's not it. Because it's His glory that you're dealing with and not yours. But the fact of the matter is, when you were saved, God accepted you in the Beloved. Well, look at 2 Corinthians and in chapter 3, where we are in verse 7, if the ministration of death written engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses, for the glory of his countenance, whose glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? So you want to look at yourself in a mirror and say, well, I'm not capable of glorifying God, and I don't see any glory in my salvation, and I don't see any glory in me being a new creature, you'd be wrong. God has done a marvelous thing for you, and the grace orientation, oh my, how wonderful it is if this ever kicks in. The grace orientation is to set your affections on things above. The grace orientation is to do what you do because you love him. The law orientation is to do what you do, or if you don't, God's going to get you. And there's a price to pay. Well, Christ already paid your price. And there's no price like that. There's no vengeance that he's headed your way. He already took that out on Christ on Calvary's cross. So you see, in verse 8, how shall not the administration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Verse 10, for even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which was done away was glorious, how much more that which remaineth is glorious. He talks about glory in verse 7, 8, 10, and 11. And he wraps up the chapter by saying, hey, you look with an open face. You don't have the law. You don't have the veil. You're not hiding anything. You look, and there you see. And what God has done for you is glorious. Go back to verse 2. Paul's saying to these guys, ye are our epistles, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. That's who you are now. You are the mouthpiece of the God of the universe. You are the spokesperson of the God of the universe. You are the church, the body of Christ. To be president of the United States would be a demotion from the position that you have in Christ Jesus. You don't get any higher up than who you are. And how wonderful that is to know. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, now I'm going to raise a conundrum for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. Wherefore we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. What do you mean? I thought you were accepted in the beloved. So what's the issue in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9? That's this difference between who you are and who you act like. Who God's made you and who you think you are. That's this tension. That's this, I'll never be able to make him happy. That's that ministry of guilt and failure that the law, the residue of the law, and Satan would remind you of. So the real issue then of the Galatians 2:20 life is the realization of what God's done for you in Christ. Now, Galatians 2:20, of course, I am crucified with Christ. Have you really got a grip on that? Some days I think I do, and other days I think I have no idea what that verse is saying. Some days I think, yeah, I understand the crucified life, and by God's grace, that's the life I want to live. And other days I think, I am sold under sin. it's just a hard thing. But the truth of the matter is, in Galatians 2:20, the recognition that your old man and all of his baggage and all of his merits are crucified on Calvary's cross. You know what Christians tend to do is try to accentuate the positive and eliminate the negative and don't mess with Mr. In Between, you know that old song out of the 40s? And Christians try to accentuate the positive about their own talents, their own things that they do. And the point is, you weren't allowed to eat off the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. God's not looking for your good any more than he's happy with your evil. What's he looking for? He's looking for Christ. And that's who we now are. So that's the message. And I'm thinking next week of picking up right there and teaching about the tree. And we'll run back to Genesis a little bit. And I got to think about that one a little longer. But in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I'm crucified with Christ. So I'm dead. April 25th, 1978, I'm dead. And nevertheless, I live. There's a purpose for the church, the body of Christ. And if I weren't still breathing and able to communicate and able to do things, then I wouldn't be able to activate and actuate that which is purpose for the church, the body of Christ. So this is a toolbox. This is a way to get from point A to point B and to blurt out some words when you get there about how Christ died for your sins and try to instruct and help others and that kind of business. So there's a function for the flesh. Edith got herself a brand new, pretty new car. And it takes her from point A to point B. and it needs some maintenance. It needs looked after, and it's a very nice vehicle. Well, that's what your flesh is. It's a vehicle. It takes you from point A to point B. By the way, in 20 years, what will Edith's car be worth? It'll probably be in a scrap heap by then. So what's going to happen to this body of yours? Well, it gets old, too, and there's a point in time when, you know, it's ready to be done. So it's not about the flesh. You need it. Just as navigation and just as practical usefulness, yet it's not I that live, verse 20 says, but Christ liveth in me. Now, you have the Spirit of Christ or you're none of His, and as you learn and internalize who you are, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Hit that again a little slower. You see, it doesn't speak to your faith in the Son of God. It speaks of the faith. Paul says, you see, if you're in the faith, it speaks of what the body of Christ is all about. And you're to operate in that realm now. That's who you are. And so, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. One of the things I love about you guys is that wherever you go, people know a Christian just showed up. They know it by your behavior. They know it by what you say. They know it by the book you carry around on your side. They know about your attitude. They know it by your worldview. They know it by your testimony. When you show up someplace, people know a Christian just showed up. That's nice. Because there's a lot of people that go to church and they walk into a room and nothing changes. It's quite marvelous who you are, and I'm real proud of you for that. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, what does verse 21 say? Verse 21 says, hey, I don't frustrate the grace of God. How would you frustrate the grace of God? Violate verse 20. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ died in vain. So, it's not my performance, it's not legalism, it's not religiosity, it's the new life that is in Christ. So, the tension, the problem that people have is the issue of the new man and the old man. We are to be transformed, not conformed. Now, one of the things about legalism is it takes you from the conformity that you had as an unsaved person, and now you're in a legalistic church, now you conform to that. And you're never taught that you are changed, you're metamorphosized, you're transformed, you're a butterfly now, and the rules are different, and what you can do is different, and your worldview is different. I have to think that a butterfly sees things a lot differently than a caterpillar. And so you are free from the bondage and mercy. Titus 2, turn there. So when Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, this business of being changed into the same image, glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord, the veil's gone. You're open face. That's what that is. That's not a sandwich there in verse 17. The veil is gone. The law is gone. And you trying to establish your own righteousness, that's gone. And now it is God who has made you a new creature. You find that out. What's a new creature look like? You find that out. What's a new creature act like? You find that out. What are the objectives of the new creature? You find that out. And as you internalize that material and prioritize that material, then the walk becomes consistent with who He made you, and that is the walk of sanctification. That is where you are lining up the details of your life so that you can activate and actuate what God would have you to do. Now, there in Titus chapter 2, grace and any kind of grace, whether it's just even the Baptist church teaching the security of the believer, the grace message is so disliked by religious mentality that when you talk about being complete in Christ and being eternally saved, you constantly hear an attack on that doctrine that you think you can go rob a bank and still go to heaven and all of that kind of stuff. Grace doesn't teach that. In Titus chapter 2, you notice that verse 11, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. See the comma? So you read on. Grace, verse 11, teaching us. Grace teaches some things. It doesn't teach laziness, lasciviousness, licentiousness, and any other L words you can think of. It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So, who's he interested in us being? He's interested in us being peculiar. Well, we're getting there, aren't we? As peculiar. But that's not all. He's interested in us being zealous of good works, and that we'd be free from iniquity, and that we would be the purified people, and walking in newness of life. Now, grace teaches us these things in verse 12. And grace teaches us that we are not antinomian, we are not slovenly in our lifestyle. Meanwhile, the thing that motivates us about that is we're looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when you look glory to glory with an open face into that glass, that's where you fix your affections on him. That's, you know, I look in the mirror and I see me. But it's not me anymore. It's now I'm crucified and it's his life that matters. And so by God's grace and by God's mercy and as his word works effectually in each one of us, we then become transformed by the renewing of our mind. Our orientation, it changes how you think. It changes how you feel about everything. And it makes you very acute and very attuned to a lot of things that the unsaved person could care less about. It makes you oriented toward, you know, I get the phone call on Monday, all I can think about is this lady saved or lost? Have I done a good enough job on the radio broadcast of communicating to her that she heard the gospel of the grace of God? When I get there, what am I going to do? And I'm thinking about it. And how am I going to talk with her? And when I got into the room, there was the daughter. There was a young man. I looked at the young man. He looked at me. He wasn't real glad to see a preacher. I'm thinking, this fellow don't look saved to me. So what's he need to hear? So when I go over the gospel with her, I'm looking at him and getting the gospel in embedded in his thinking. And then I'm explaining to her that, you know, people come to your bedside knowing that you're dying and leaving, and they think they're going to have to come here and strengthen you and encourage you. And I said, you know how it's going to turn out, don't you? And she looked at me and I said, you're going to be strengthening them. And preaching them, because you know the Lord Jesus Christ. You know where they're going, where you're going. Most of them don't. So you then will turn out, even in your last minutes of having an opportunity to tell other people and to witness the glorious grace of God. And she, yeah, you know, she's all thrilled about that. So that illustration, just merely to try to communicate to you that you know, you may be mowing the grass, but you're thinking about those kinds of things. You may be changing a tire, but you're thinking about those kinds of things. Your life is different now because of who God has made you in Christ Jesus. There's still grass to mow. There's still jobs to do. There's still work to do. There's still the mundane, boring. Most of life is a bore. Can we be honest? I mean, you get up in the morning, and it's the same thing every morning. You do several things we won't even talk about, and then you brush your teeth, and you do several more things we won't even talk about. Life's boring, and it's a drudgery, and a lot of it is just maintenance of this shell and just grief and aggravation and doing a lot of dumb things. Well, You do those dumb things with your affection set on things above. You do those things and go through those parts of your life, and you're thinking about whatsoever things are good, true, honest, good report, and that's where your orientation is. That's a lot like having a prayer life without closing your eyes, putting your hands together. You're on board with the Lord, and it's just a life that you share with Him. I hope I'm communicating. Listen, if you describe yourself as, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, and then you sin, what have you done? What have you said? I'm a sinner, so what have you done? You do what sinners do. I'm a sinner saved by grace, you sin. Somebody says, you sin. Yeah, I'm a sinner saved by grace. Instead, you learn, I'm a saint of the Most High God. And you sin. Saints of the Most High God don't do that. Now, you're the same person, but you've re-identified yourself because of this book. See, this book nowhere says, I'm a sinner saved by grace. You're saved by grace through faith, but when you're saved by grace through faith, it no longer identifies you as a sinner. It identifies you as crucified. It identifies you as a new creature. It seats you in heavenly places. It completes you in Christ. And you're no longer under the law. What identifies sin? The law. You're not under the law. So what business you got saying, well, I'm a sinner and that's why I sin? No. Change your mind. What are we talking about? Metamorphosis of thinking. Transform your mind. How do you transform your mind? You learn it out of here. So instead of saying, well, you know, the reason I did that, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, you say, I'm a saint of the Most High God, and I don't do that anymore. I quit that. Because saints of the Most High God aren't like that. You see the difference in attitude that grace teaches you? Now, I'm a sinner saved by grace, and that's why I sinned. But if I go to 1 John 1:9, then He's faithful and just to forgive me. Yeah. No, I'm a saint of the Most High God. Jesus Christ paid for all those sins, and saints of the Most High God love the Lord, and they walk in newness of life, and they don't throw more sins back at Calvary's cross. You see what I've done mentally? Just the change in thinking that is produced by the Word of God. The Word of God doesn't identify you as a sinner saved by grace. Now, I know people say that because they're humble. You know, I got a friend that likes to say, I'm humble and I'm proud of it. You know, humble people have a tendency to let you know how humble they are. You ever run into any humble people? And one of my favorite, should I say this or not? It was back in the 70s, late 70s, early 80s. There was a gospel group called the Singing Americans. And they had a huge hit. When He was on the cross, I was on His mind. And it's a lovely thought. The song starts, I'm not on an ego trip. And I've been in church after church after church seeing the singers that are on an ego trip singing, I'm not on an ego trip, you know. They got a dress on, but it's a red one, you know. And they're up there performing. And I just thought the irony of that is just, you can taste it. Humble people, well, the truth of the matter is, the doctrine identifies you and changes what you think about yourself. So as a saint of the Most High God, you're not going to be bragging on you and your humility. You're not going to be bragging on anything except the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, say that I glory in the cross. It's a change in attitude that the Word of God is intended to engender. Now, when we pray, you know, God help me do better. He already did. We're not walking in what we know. We know it intellectually, and then we put it in this box. And we leave it in the box, and the rest of the time we go through life, we don't know it anymore. We know that we're a saint of the Most High God, and we run around saying, God, help me, when He's already done everything before you're going to do. He's already equipped you. So we need to get what we know out of the box, internalize it, and act accordingly. All Scripture is profitable and is inspired to God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, function, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Where do you get that from? The Word. It thoroughly furnishes you unto all good works. So you learn the material, you internalize the material, and it's not a matter of asceticism. It's not a matter of, oh, I'm going to contemplate. It's not a matter of that. It's a matter of letting your mind be transformed, be renewed by what the Bible identifies for you as to who you are. Now, the instruction. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I referred to verse 13 several times. The Word of God working effectually in you that believe. Go to Philemon, Paul's last little book. I graduated a Bible school years ago, and part of the graduating exam, part of the final exam, was to write a 5,000 word or less commentary on the book of Philemon. And, you know, you think 5,000 words, it's only 180. But is it ever a book loaded for bear? And Philemon, in verse 6, a hearing of thy love and faith, verse 5, verse 6, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. You see, the good stuff's in you. You are a butterfly. The good stuff's there. You are not a caterpillar having to buy an airplane ticket. You are already equipped. Now, as you study the doctrine, as you learn the material, that's how you learn how to flap those wings. It's not emotion. It's not asceticism and mysticism that I'm teaching here. It's application of what we know. It's an inner man issue. Ephesians chapter 3. I got beat down so much in legalistic thinking from my Baptist days, and particularly the Ruckmanite days at Charity. And they'd have revival meetings that were just calculated to just beat you down into your socks. And we're all of us capable of being made to feel guilty. We've all got things, baggage, that we might have to deal with. Instead of that, what I needed, what we all need, is to be transformed in our thinking, to be renewed in our thinking. Do you know a focus on failure becomes a self-perpetuating thing? And, you know, if all you do is minister failure, I'm thinking Karen sitting there, she's raising children. If all she does is tell them everything they do wrong, pretty soon we're going to see some of the longest, saddest faces, and they're going to be dragging their chins on the floor and kicking them with their left foot. She tells them a lot of things they do right. She encourages them and feeds them three times a day and does nice things for them, you know. So, you know, from the practicalities of your life, I've worked for a lot of companies over my secular career, and several of the bosses that I had, the way you knew a good job, you'd done a good job, was you weren't being screamed at and nobody threw anything. You never got any praise or any of that. Well, what God has given you here, and as you see, as the praise that there is for the Lord Jesus Christ, he then tells you that that's now who you are. You are identified with him in Christ. And in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his, there's that glory again, the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. So you just read Ephesians 3:16. So when we read Colossians 3, verse 18, that we with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You see, the consistency of the message that Paul is trying to pound home to us, let the old man die and let the new man live and walk in newness of life. Colossians chapter 1. I have to go quickly now. I've only got 37 more verses and 3 minutes. Colossians chapter 1. In verse 11, Colossians 1, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, fitting to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light. There's your sanctification. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. There's your justification. And hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. There's your glorification. There are the three things on the board right there in those two verses. And God says through Paul, learn this. That's the point of verse 9. That's the point of verse 10. Learn this. And then walk accordingly. Wow, what a concept. So the open face, you no longer with the veil, no longer with the law. And there's nothing hid from you. It's all been made known. It's a faith activity then. You're still in Colossians 1. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How'd you receive him? By grace through faith. Then how do you walk? By grace through faith. Faith has an object. The object of your salvation is the death, burial, and resurrection. Faith has an object when it comes to the walk. What is the object of the walk? The crucified life of Christ. Wow. Transformed in our thinking, we begin to act like who he made us. Now, we don't become God. We're not little gods. We're none of that theology of Charles Capps and Savelle and those fellows. No, we're not little God, but we are the body of Christ. We are the pillar and ground of the truth. Paul asks them in Galatians chapter 3, have you begun in the Spirit? Are you made perfect by the law? He calls them foolish in verse 1 of Galatians chapter 3. So our transformed thinking allows us then to realize what he has done for us and to live a life according to that. We behold the mind of God in this book. We behold what he has done for us in this book, and it changes our mind to agree with his. He was right anyhow, so that's a good thing to do. So it's a faith activity. Paul then tells you that in verse 17, you're at liberty, and now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Do I have to remind you, you're the temple of the Holy Ghost? And so where the Spirit of the Lord is, where's he? He's in you. And there's liberty in you, but we all, nobody is excluded. Nobody under legalism, open face, no veil over the face. We look at the mirror, beholding as in a glass, and what we see there, the glory of the Lord. It's not us anymore, it's him. And are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So the glory of the law, we're changed from that to the glory of the Spirit. The glory of the old man, you're changed from that to the glory of the new man. And you then are living a life whereby you are capable of being who God would have you to be, operating according to his purposes. That's good to know. You are not a quart low, or as Elaine said 8 years ago, you are not 2 french fries short of a happy meal. You've got it all. and God has equipped you. You have what's necessary, and my, that's a joy to know. There's a source of peace there. All right, we'll stop at that point. Having dealt with those two verses tonight, having dealt with the three aspects of salvation, and you found those things in Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, you're right there in that passage. You find the justification, you find the sanctification, and you find the glorification right there in those couple of verses. Okay, hope that was an encouragement to you. That kind of material always encourages me, and thank the Lord. Okay, anybody? Questions, comments, prayer requests? Anything? Do you remember Dolores? Do you remember Carol's friend, Marie Thompson? And there's the family has some concern over Lily Cheadle. They may have to end her up in a nursing home. So remember her. And a lot of things about which to be thankful. Thankful for the opportunity that the radio ministry has brought. I got 4 emails asking me, how do I give money? Isn't that weird? Never asked for a nickel. And 4 different people, how do I give money to the radio? Just weird, strange things. And then this phone call. It's marvelous what the Word of God does when people listen and hear it and let it work in them. Thank the Lord for an excellent ladies' meeting last night and all the opportunities we have to see souls saved and to see saints edified. It's just marvelous. Father, as we close tonight, we are grateful in Christ Jesus that as we come to you, it is in Him, complete. And we come as people who know that we have been made the saints of the Most High God, that we understand that we are complete in Christ and judicially already seated in heavenly places. Help us, Father, to grow as your word works in us and to simply be believers, allowing the word to work effectually and strengthen us so that then we'd get in control of the details of our life and get in control of the priorities in our life. So then we're not reactionaries, but rather we are reconcilers and active in service to you. We know that's the purpose that you have for us, that souls would be saved and saints would be edified and that we'd be a thankful people, not complainers and whiners and gripers. Thank you for the truth of it. We pray, Father, as we study and as we grow, that we see in each one of us, as we encourage each other and as we build each other up as part of an assembly here, we see the life of Christ made manifest in this body of believers. We thank you for the truth of your word in Christ's name. Amen.